I adapted to her order first as an act of sacrifice and submission. We'll get to that in a minute, scripturally. And then started to find, wow, this helps me. I started to find some value in allowing certain elements of her ordered system to benefit me, as long as we could navigate, and it took us years to do this, where I could find my freedoms, my looseness, my flexibility, adaptability, gifts, as they are, into that system. So it's a perfect example of what you're talking about.
Welcome to Love and Life. I'm Dr. Karen Anderson Abril, here with my co-host,
Pastor Elliot Anderson.
And Love and Life is your place to hear conversations grounded in psych research, psychotherapy,
and biblical truth
to help us thrive in love and life.
All right, Karen, we are ready for part three of the format that, again, if listeners don't remember, I created this premarital curriculum because my first couple years of marriage with my wonderful, beautiful wife of 35 years were rough. We had lots of love and lots of chemistry and lots of great connection and passion, but we were two really different styled leaders and both strong-willed leaders. Mm-hmm. And we're not afraid to be opinionated, passionate, and debate. And early on, it was terrible. The arguments were way too much. Demeaning words were way too strong. So I developed this premarital curriculum, A, to help my own marriage, because I was needing some help and direction to make it better and stronger. We weren't talking about divorce or anything. There was not that concern. But also because I felt pretty clearly, if I'm going to be a crisis therapist, which I was training to be, a family therapist, you got to help the marriage. And so I was working on this and developing this, and that's how this curriculum developed. So we're in session three, and what I call that is order. And it's a strange word, and there's a little bit of a double meaning to the word as far as the marital dynamic is going, because I'm going to talk about the functionality of the order in the home. And we're going to talk about what kind of structure and what are the rhythms, what standards are important in the home as far as cleanliness or as far as hospitality, as far as laundry schedule, kitchen schedule. So we're going to talk about those kind of orderly things, but then we're going to bring it back into the order of the relationship. And what does that mean? How do you create order in a family or a marriage like mine with two really strong leaders that publicly were both leading extremely well in their areas, but privately as a marriage, we were not leading each other well because we were competing for the leading. Mm-hmm. And so to recognize how that order works, just setting that up often leads to some pretty good conversations. And of course, one of my lead-ins, if they don't talk about that preamble right away, one of my lead-ins is, tell me about the order in your home growing up. Mm-hmm. And we get some family system going, which normally reveals stuff immediately.
What do you do with your more fluid, kind of artistic, maybe hippie types who are like, you know, we're just going to roll with it, man. Like, order, that sounds, don't box me in. And that sounds so like old school, like we're just gonna do this.
You sound like Spicoli.
Right, that's what I was thinking of, like these people from the day that be like, you know, I just gotta go with the flow.
And then I say, well, flow is an order.
Oh,
you're still choosing a non-order to your order. Mm-hmm. Right, it's like atheists who say I don't believe in God, but you believe in a not God, so then you in a sense are still choosing to believe in something. Mm-hmm. So it's that similar kind of argument that, yeah, if it's chill and laid back, or your parents had no order and your family is kind of just live on your own, which happens, that's still an order, even if it doesn't look like what we think about a traditional order would be. And so that brings good conversations, get a little family of origin to the table as well.
Yeah, the family of origin stuff really shows the importance of structure and hierarchy and order, whether or not people are necessarily wired that way. And you and I are neither of us are inherently wired to seek order and sequence and that kind of structure. We are more fluid ourselves. So even though I was kind of channeling Spicoli there, I was also channeling myself. I'm a youngest child. I don't like people telling me what to do. I don't like necessarily having to meet others' expectations and deadlines, although I want to please people also. So there's a lot of nuance to it.
There is. And I explain, if they're wrestling with that, I explain to them that we really melded in my own marriage to Angie's order. As an ADHD, really spontaneous and occasionally reckless with limitations person, you know, it was not rare. It was not strange for me early in our marriage to get 3 to 4 hours of sleep and be doing 3 or 4 jobs plus outside ministry, plus outside coaching and training.
Plus you're in grad school.
It was right. It was just all reckless. And so that was very destabilizing for a very structured, organized, linear woman who was in bed at 9 o'clock at the latest because she was teaching first grade, mm-hmm. class of 35 in a really poor, impoverished area. And so I adapted to her order first as an act of sacrifice and submission. We'll get to that in a minute, scripturally. And then started to find, wow, this helps mm-hmm. me. I started to find some value in allowing certain elements of her ordered system to benefit me as long as we could navigate, and it took us years to do this, where I could find my freedoms, my looseness, my flexibility, adaptability, gifts, as they are, into that system. So it's a perfect example of what you're talking
about.
What
do you say to someone who goes, well, that sounds like Angie was the head of the household in the first couple of years of marriage, and that's not biblical?
For the order of the functionality based on her job, she could not go to bed at midnight or 1 o'clock and go teach mm-hmm. first graders. Wasn't going to happen. And so for me to not be willing to serve her in that way, what we talked about last mm-hmm. session, our last episode, seek to understand my wife in a biblical way, to really understand and know that she can't be a great teacher if she has me coming in and out of the bedroom till midnight or 1 o'clock every night and can't get consistent mm-hmm. sleep. And so that was me saying, okay, because she's in a full-time job, I'm in a seminary schedule and doing my own self-help jobs on the side, I can adjust mine to fit her order because her need has a greater priority right now, as far as that's our main income, paying for my seminary. Mm-hmm. So we had to adjust and walk through those, Karen, but it's a totally fair conversation. And many people will purposely not follow an order in the relationship that is necessary for best functioning for each partner. And so what you've heard me say before is if we know, for example, if I would have continued to ignore Angie's need for consistent and regular sleep on a time frame that helped her be the best teacher she could be, especially since her income was paying for a majority of our lives, that's really contempt for me to blatantly ignore that, disregard that. In fact, I could easily say if I would have, we wouldn't have made it.
Right.
That would just wedge a divide in our already pretty different temperaments and personality, despite our values in the Lord and our values in family and our conservative nature, all those things, that would have divided. And so often when I'm sharing some of that story, the couples, if not themselves, will talk about other people and they know, wow, they were just out of order. Mm. What happens when we says out of order, right? We can't use the bathroom or we can't use the drinking mm-hmm. fountain. It says out of mm-hmm. order. Operationally, it's broken mm-hmm. down. And so that's what happens in a marriage or a romantic relationship. I had a student recently come to me last week and said that she had to break up with her boyfriend because the boyfriend was constantly mad at her for studying.
Okay.
Like, you're choosing your grades over mm-hmm. me. No, I'm on an academic scholarship. I have to maintain a certain level. And besides that, I have pride in being a straight A student. And she was starting to compromise mm-hmm. that order. Mm-hmm. And then getting super mad at herself and super discouraged, and then got like one of her first bad grades ever and was devastated. Mm. And so we walked through that and she came to me and go, am I wrong to think that this boyfriend's doing me wrong? I'm like, no, you are right. That is immature, irresponsible, and completely incorrect boyfriendness to get mad at her and condemn her about her priority
That's
of academics.
So selfish.
So those are a couple examples from my own marriage and from this young lady who thankfully broke up. And it's funny, she's in my human sexuality class and we're talking about these kind of things and cohabitation or singleness or any of this. And she's back there with the head nods. It's like I'm on Oprah or I'm in a good, God-loving African-American church where they're just giving me so much feedback yeah. with the response of her eyes and her head. It's just, it's really cute to see. And she's so much happier.
Yeah, well, it's an example of what to look for in your dating relationship if the order is in place there. And you mentioned contempt, which we know is from the Gottman research, is one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, meaning the indicators that they have seen through working with thousands of couples and doing research on marriage. When they see evidence of contempt, and one of the behavioral manifestations of contempt is eye rolling, when you see that with couples, any signs of contempt, it's a huge predictor for divorce. They can almost always just guarantee these people are headed for a divorce. So we have to make sure we protect, and you talked about that. We talked about, both of us talked about, we husbands and wives protect each other differently, but we have to protect the marriage by, again, if this young woman, for example, before marriage is trying to teach her boyfriend, this is important to me, this is a part of my values. And honestly, if he had any kind of, I shouldn't disparage this young man, I'm sure he's just immature, like you said, but he was not thinking very future minded, because obviously those kinds of tendencies and traits in his girlfriend would be very beneficial in a wife and for their future marriage and partnership, but he couldn't see that. And instead of valuing that and supporting her in that, which would be, to your point, having the order in place for them as a couple, he got selfish and wanted more of her time for himself and didn't really care about her values, which was a big red flag for her. And so I'm so glad that she's in the context to get that affirmation from you, because breaking up is hard. And want to be in spaces where you can go, okay, it was hard. I still miss him. I feel the void. I feel the lack, but I know this was the right decision. We want to take a moment to say a quick thank you to our community for supporting our sponsor, The Wellness Company. We've been so thrilled to partner with their team of esteemed medical professionals, including Dr. Peter McCullough, Dr. Harvey Risch, Dr. Drew Pinsky, and other truth-seeking doctors we can trust. Many of us are feeling some post-pandemic uncertainty, which makes perfect sense because now they're talking about this disease X that's supposedly about to break out at any time. But we can take charge of our health and prepare ourselves for natural disasters or man-made threats with the Wellness Company's Medical Emergency Kit. It's the ultimate safeguard for your family. The kit includes vital medications like ivermectin, amoxicillin, and Z-Pak, with a comprehensive guidebook researched and written by the company's chief medical board. Visit twc.health/lovelife and use promo code LOVELIFE for an exclusive 15% discount. That's twc.health/lovelife and promo code LOVELIFE, all one word, for 15% off your order.
Yeah, and based off our last episode, I've had two of these breakup conversations with young female students the last week, and both of them were trying to wrestle through, I still love him, but I know he's not best for me anymore. And so that's that whole context again. Love is not enough. It's got to be more. And so now we're diving into the order. And so that little preamble and explanation, just like you and I did, tends to get good conversations started. And then I go to the most controversial marriage passage in all of Scripture.
I'm here
for it. Ephesians 5, the submission passages. And so if they've grew up in the church, they know that 5:22 is this boiling point of consternation. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Right? So boom, here it is coming right at you. But I don't start with 5:22. I go all the way back up to 5:15.
Okay.
And I'm going to set it in its order, because a mistake we made when interpreting Scripture is, because of our advances in Bible printing and producing, we structure it, we order it, we put titles and subtitles on passages, but that's not how they were written. Paul was probably dictating to a scribe who then went out and orated them. They shared them verbally, vocally. And so it's important to not just take that 5:22, for example, without 5:23 through 27 and without 15 on, or in fact, the whole chapter of the whole book. In fact, I encourage people, if you're trying to read the Bible for the first time, these epistles from Paul are great books to read. They're about a particular church. So Paul was writing to a particular church in Ephesus. So we have to understand context and culture there, but read the whole book. It's only 6 chapters. Mm-hmm. Won't take you more than a half hour. And if you're a super slow reader, an hour, read the whole book. It'll make so much more sense. You'll get all the linear patterns, right? We don't do that in textbooks. You and I aren't teaching textbook and say, okay, take chapter 7, paragraph 6, sub point 3. That's all we're going to study this week. No, we lay out the whole chapter. We build it up and bring it through. So it's the same thing. And so Paul says this. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Time has a lot to do with order, doesn't it? Going to bed the same time Angie did, though it was ridiculous early in my book, really helped me. I found my ADHD tendencies went way down. My focus in seminary, especially for the harder classes I wasn't prepared for because my major was psych in undergrad, not Bible, not theology. So I was way behind. It really, really helped. Plus, I even had more energy, which was difficult for her to get through immediately. But I said, oh man, this like supercharges my energy. I have even more capacity for things, which I used unwisely at times. But so Paul talks about that, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Meaning if we're not careful, idle time or how we use our time can be evil, even if we're doing good things. Therefore, Paul says, because of that, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Then he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The Bible teaches, especially throughout the New Testament, that we're going to be filled with something. We were made to worship the Lord and be filled with his Spirit. And if we're not filled with Jesus, we're going to be filled with something. And the examples in Scripture aren't great. The most common ones are filled with greed, filled with jealousy, filled with hate, filled with anger, filled with wine. It's pretty clear that we need to be filled with the right things. And all of us in the context of life itself, whether we have a faith in Jesus or don't, recognize that. Like when we feel good about our work and we feel good about what we're doing, we feel we're filled with ego. We're filled with strength. We're filled with positivity. We have a crappy day at work or the boss yells at us or someone accuses us of something, we're filled with sadness. We can be filled with darkness. So this concept of filling should be kind of universally understood, but scripturally, spiritually, it's a big, big deal. So Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, which is kind of fruity and passionate and kind of flowery for Paul. And we have no indication that Paul was a musician at all. So he's talking more about making melody together. And I fit that into the order of your marriage again. What kind of order will you have? Will it make sweet music together or will it be dissonance? Right? Because when you're off, even for like an hour or so as a marriage, it feels ugh. Or a relationship, you just feel like this sense of pain or frustration or separation that's not pleasant. That's what Paul's talking for. He's not literally saying, unless you grew up in our house, walk around singing or playing music all the time. That was literally what our house was like when Warren and Dad were in their modes. There was nonstop composition and piano playing and jazz. And
hey, you were down there banging on those drums, so don't try to act like you weren't part
of
it.
I had to do it. No, I brought a whole different level of noise. But David does say to praise the Lord with clanging cymbals, so I was just following the Lord. So then he says, giving thanks always, this is similar to the verse you memorized in Thessalonians, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 21, this is the key one, not 22. 21, Paul said, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, Paul's not specifically talking to husbands and wives yet, but he's just talking to all of us. Submit to one another. So the Greek word here is really cool. Hupotasso, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that exactly right, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, is a military term. It means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, put in subjection, to understand and obey and be in the power of submission and control, to yield to one another. So Paul's saying in a military way, the commander's the commander, the chief's the chief. You fall into your order. And so it's a very positive term. It's not based on marriage. It's not based on intimate romantic relationship. Paul's just using it this way. So that really sets up the context of the controversial verses way better. Then Paul says in 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Paul's talking about an order. He's not talking about wives have to do whatever their husbands say or about obedience. And he's going to declare this pretty quickly here on why. Right, I was watching All Creatures Great and Small, the documentary, or not documentary, the PBS series. And the doctor has gone to war now. And he really wants to see, sorry if I'm spoiling this for anybody who hasn't seen season five completely. His wife's getting ready to give birth and he can't be there with her because he's got to follow the rules. And his commanding officer just lays it out to him. It's a hard scene to watch. Like, you don't think we all got families? I got two girls at home. I haven't seen them in 8 months. you have a responsibility in the order of the military to stay here. And in particular, he's trying to help heal the owl or the eagle that was kind of a mascot for their troops. And this mascot has gone down. And so all the guys are kind of freaking out, think it's like a mystical sign. And, but it's just a really powerful scene of order again. And the doctor had to recognize and submit. Now, later on, this leader over him, I can't remember what his rank was, takes care of him and actually gets him off base to go see his new baby as fast as they can before he's getting ready to go fly bombing missions. He could die, right? He's going to go fly bombing missions over Germany.
Wow.
So it's such a powerful scene of he had to obey and he submitted. And then this leader saw a window to get a quick visit in and took him himself. Mm-hmm. Perfect example of order the Bible talks about. And now listen to these next verses. So after Paul lays that out, and then verse 25, he says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So that's the harder command here. So it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." That's another translation, be subject to rather submission. But the order is actually harder on us, that we have to give our entire life up, sacrifice everything to protect our wife. Just like you used the example of Dan protecting you from the nuances of everyday life, trying to be closer to the street if you're near traffic, or if a strange dude starts walking down, he's going to instinctively come around and be closer to the strange dude. So if the dude does something or says something, Dan's right there. Those are perfect examples of order. Are you as smart as Dan? Of course. Maybe academically more smart in certain areas. Maybe Dan's much wiser in pragmatics, no offense, but
I knew that wasn't going to last long. I was like, 3, 2, and there's the insult.
No, it wasn't an insult. It was just an expression. So anyway, that's an example I'm saying of the order and why it's so cool. And then Paul says that he might sanctify her, which means to separate her so that there's a clear distinction between how a husband treats his wife and how he treats other women. And if there's a pain I hear from wives all the time, it's that these husbands treat other women better than they treat her. And Paul's saying very clearly, sanctify, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He throws in a baptism illustration here. And it's not capital W, the word of God, but it's in the context, washing her of water with the word, that she feels so pure, so fully holy, so clearly protected and provided for, that she's free. It's not saying her husband bosses around, does everything else. It says, no, he's protecting her, providing for her. He might give her great demonstrative leadership in certain areas because she's gifted and qualified, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Now, Paul's reversing the metaphor again, just like Christ is going to present the church. And it says in Revelation, he's coming down for the church, us who believe. It's just that representation. It's so wonderful. And then Paul talks about the cool stuff about loving your wife as you love your own body, and just adds to the metaphor. And when we get to the sex session, we'll talk all about that and what 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 says. So if I set it up well with order in general, then get to the scripture, it tends to accentuate and emphasize rather than be, you know, so provocative that they got to get stuck there.
Right. Like we talked about last episode, where you think about women who have for years, whether they've really examined the scripture themselves, but have this notion, they've been told that the Bible's old school, men are dominant, it's the patriarchy. This is another example of when Paul's like, Paul has been framed as a misogynist in different, by various people who, again, I don't think are truly well-versed in the scriptures, but the idea that women are never called to lay down their life for their husband, and yet men are called to lay down their life for their wives. So I don't know who's more elevated if you look at that particular element of the scriptures. So that verse personally never bothered me, because also we saw a real nice model of submission in our mom and dad in their relationship as husband and wife, where mom, it's kind of like what you were saying with Angie, mom definitely had her domains that were in place. And then dad, of course, jazz musician, college professor, absent-minded, he also benefited greatly from her order that was more inherent to the way she's wired. And we got to,
yeah, whose order did we follow?
Hers.
Mom's, my goodness, it would have been chaos without
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
Dad left me places at least 10 times. Now, he might have done it on purpose because he was tired of it. But it was more that randomness or something else came up. We didn't have cell phones. So I was walking home from practice on my own all the time. And who would I call if I did call? I'm not calling Dad. I was calling Mom. Mom, hey, can you pick me up? I think Dad forgot
you
me.
You never again, told right? or whatever, Dad, right? like, I need this permission slip signed by Friday or I can't go to the zoo with the school.
Yeah.
You never, Dad's, he's got a night class. He's like writing a textbook. Yeah. He's like composing some jazz, something that's going to happen.
Cantata, at 2 in the morning.
So again, and those domains, Mom was the one who told us, yeah, you're not going to be playing any soccer on Sunday morning because that's church time. So right. we weren't permitted mm-hmm. to do, we had order again with the wait time, as you spoke to a moment ago. Time was very important and you give your time. Kids are going to go to church. That's it. So you can play all the sports you want. It's just not going to infringe on Sunday morning church time. So there again, but would I say that Mom was running the house? No, I wouldn't say that. I think she submitted to Dad in other elements, which I think was very important, especially having two boys in the home, that they needed to see that Dad's the boss, B-O-S-S boss, mm-hmm. on his...
Yeah. Now, she managed the home. She didn't lead the home. They are different.
Okay, well, elaborate.
Right? She was the manager of taking care of those details. Mm-hmm. Like, same in our house. Do my kids come to me to fill out the FAFSA? Are you kidding? they're like, Dad, you probably don't even know what it is. Even though I work at a college all these years, right? No, they go to Angie to fill out the FAFSA. Insurance questions, they go to Angie, mm-hmm. right? They have a spiritual question or a psychological question, they come to me, mm-hmm. right? So there's natural order that doesn't take away from my leadership of the mm-hmm. house, what I'm called to do, to love Angie and my kids as Christ loves the church. I take that very, very seriously. So I lead the home spiritually, and I let Angie lead in the areas that she's super gifted mm-hmm. in, just like Mom, even rigid at times, structure mm-hmm. and order. And yet, if you're going to have special adoption and foster kids with high, difficult trauma-based needs, so important.
We'd love to connect with you further via our weekly newsletter. Joining the Love and Life family gets you first access to bonus content and flash sale pricing for books and consultations.
And when you sign up, you'll receive Karen's Empowered Dating Playbook or my Empowered Marriage Playbook. Head over to loveandlifemedia.com to join the Love and Life family.
So I did have a good example of Dad submitting to Mom's order without losing his leadership.
Yeah.
And I had to think about that when I was so much wanting to take mm-hmm. leadership from mm-hmm. Angie, even in areas that we are both kind of equally gifted with. We're both really good money. She was just a little better. And it was a matter of, okay, does that strip me of my manhood mm-hmm. or my ego? You know, I was married young. It's one of those differences, mm-hmm. right? I barely turned 22. So yes, this order that we grew up with and was very helpful to us allowed you to easily slide under Dan. And that's the terminology I often use with this generation. Rather than thinking of rank or something, just say, no, you're sliding under, just like you do with
a good friend. We weren't talking about
sex yet. We're not. It sounds like it.
I mean, Elliot, you teed me up for that.
I'm sorry. That's okay. We'll get there. You got 3 sessions to go before we talk about that one. So we're coming under their spiritual covering, to use the Old Testament phrase. Mm-hmm. And if you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, mm-hmm. she comes under his covering, which meant a lot in the Old Testament era of Jewish theology mm-hmm. and understanding. Mm-hmm. Ruth was saying, I'm willing to come under your leadership, mm-hmm. your headship, your protection. And that's exactly what I'm trying to teach couples to do. And often in this day and age, men have not had very good models right. of that headship. And mm-hmm. so understandably, his girlfriend is like, he doesn't spiritually lead me at all. So how am I supposed to surrender to this or yield to this? And I said, we got to do it together then.
It's funny you went there.
We got to grow into it together.
That was exactly what was on my mind. And my next question was, we have talked about women who have been raised in this generation and even our generation to be empowered. And that's great. And to, like we talked about last episode, many call themselves feminists. And what does that mean? Oftentimes it means that they're not going to be under anybody's headship or leadership in a marriage. But as we've also touched on, and you touched on just a moment ago, I oftentimes worry that the men have been, I mean, sometimes I feel like feminism is abusive to men, actually. I'll say that as a woman, that I think women, in efforts to be the best version of themselves and the fullness of themselves, have misinterpreted that to mean that men have to be disparaged somehow. We got to take the patriarchy down. We got to take men down a notch. again, not speaking to a woman who's been abused by a man physically, emotionally, verbally, sexually, I can understand them not being comfortable with male leadership. And I'm sure we could devote an entire episode to that in and of itself. But it makes me sad because I don't think women being empowered in the fullness of who God wired them to be means that men have to be less. And I see some of that in this kind of current day and age of down with the patriarchy. I mean, I'm a fan of the patriarchy. Why? Because I'm a woman and I am the weaker physiologically, biologically, like we talked about last episode. And I want strong men. I think society benefits. I think that homes benefit, families benefit from strong men in all senses of the word, physically strong, mentally strong, emotionally strong. And I don't think women undermining men's leadership and authority, God ordained, does anyone any benefit. I think women it's to women's detriment when they undermine men's authority. And that is a hot take that many women will not want to hear.
Preach it. The word I use with my younger generation is conditioned.
Okay.
That, and I don't say women have conditioned men, but society and cultures condition men to not be fully masculine.
Oh, so true.
So Tim needs to start writing these down so that we make sure we come back to them, because I think we do need a whole episode on
and
that.
And this one as well.
And I essentially feel half my job at Judson is reconditioning boys to be men and help them understand what that is. Yeah. And I have plenty of clients that are in their 40s, mm-hmm. and that's what we're working on. And the more full of their masculinity and their headship, once they explain and understand the spirituality part, the better they feel. Mm. Even though they're still making mistakes and figuring it out. And it's a beautiful understanding if you can get there. And yes, some of us had really good models at home,
right.
and some of us didn't. So that sometimes makes a big difference.
For sure.
But culture does not show it. Mm. Rare do we have the family, the husband and father in a family seen as a godly, strong, compassionate, passionate, strong-willed, assertive mm-hmm. leader. Used to. Mm-hmm. All that used to be. I don't want to get off in the sidebar. So this is a good sidebar. I don't want to keep going too much. I want to get back to the document then that I use. And I can't remember, Karen, the book I read. I'll have to find it and get it to Tim. Because again, I didn't create, how I've created this assessment now is totally mine, but the basis of it needs to be credited to another
author. Yeah, you better cite your sources, bro.
Well, like I said, only the concept was his. This assessment's mine.
That might have been plagiarism in my class, just saying.
All right. So it's a power. I call the document Negotiating Power Balances in mm-hmm. Marriage. And I've done presentations on this at different churches. And our producer was wonderful enough to come and video those. So we do have those available. I don't know how we want to do that in the future, but I think we should let those be acquired by our listeners if they reach out to you or Tim or to me.
Because
I want them to see
as
it.
As a download.
So every couple has a distribution of power in the relationship. And again, I'm using power and order now as intrinsically linked. So power, I'm going to say power or order can be used in authority, decision-making, leadership, influence. When power or order is not discussed or shared, it leads to disappointment, discouragement, and confusion. So couples need to negotiate these power balances or these order structures so they can be complementary in gifts, talents, affinities, productivity, effectiveness, and agreement. So then we go through these categories, faith, family, friends, time, information, money, and sex. And we go through what the husband feels he leads or needs in this category, what the wife does, and then even to rank it in their priority list. So let me just give you an example. So in the faith category, the subcategories are church commitment, prayer, Bible reading, tithing and giving, and serving. And so then if I'm having you and Dan here, and I'd use these tools with married couples too, is like oil changes, mm-hmm. maintenance integration, right? So church commitment. Dan would say on a scale from 0% to 100% how important that is to him, he'd put in his number. And then you'd put in yours. And we're not judging. We're not saying you're wrong and I'm right. We're simply evaluating. And then for prayer, how important that is by yourself, together, what context, prayer meetings, Bible reading, tithing, giving, and serving, and then you do yours, and we talk about those differences again, more than we're talking about who's right or wrong. It's like, if church commitment for Dan was 100% and for you was 2, that's going to create order imbalance, mm-hmm. and it's going to cause disorder. And then we rank that category as a whole. Out of all the tools I've used and assessments, as far as the integration of pragmatic, practical application of marriage, this is probably number one.
Wow.
It's probably the one that couples have come back to me later in life, 6, 10, 12 years later, and said, that power imbalance thing, that negotiating power thing, that was super important for us. We saw things differently and we understood differently. And again, Karen, you probably know better than I do the research about when we put things into number identification or assessment evaluation, it depersonalizes that time. Because we could have easily said something like, well, church is super important to me and it's not to you. Mm-hmm. But when you have to put a percentage on it and then rank it on it's important within a subcategory, it just goes to those deeper layers that really helps us understand better and then can make some negotiation. You know, I teach negotiation, not compromise, negotiation about this church commitment piece. So like, okay, if it's 100% to your husband and it ranks number one, you've chosen to be married to this person, it's got to at least come up a little bit. You're not going to be able to leave that at 2% if you want true, intimate, authentic, holy marriage. Doesn't mean you have to be 100% also. So those are tough conversations. And when they get to family and friends and time and information, you and I have had some fun discussions about being on time and how that can cause disorder in a relationship. We'll get to that
one been fun?
Later. But
was it fun?
I thought so. That was great. But money, you can see how important this is in money. This causes.
Oh, yeah.
And the next sessions after this one are money and conflict. So it's kind of a preamble. And sometimes if this is contentious and difficult and they're integrating at a deeper level for the first time, which you know is not uncommon for a 23-year-old and 22-year-old couple, I might only do one category a week. Or a session, because it might be too deep. And sometimes it's kind of really stirring. And you can see someone kind of taken aback a little bit and getting scared for a moment. So I'm just trying to read and assess how this is moving in the relationship. But it's a really powerful tool. And we do at least one category of this now the rest of the way, each of the last four sessions, this one being the third, and then number 4, 5, and 6. And use it as almost like a introductory or a barometer assessment for the conflict one, for the family one, for the sex one.
Well, it's values clarification. You're getting a baseline. And like you said, for some of those 22, 23-year-olds, some of these values, they may not fully have solidified.
You're right. And you know what else we do if I'm going to marry the couple at this session on order? We talk about the order of the service.
Well, all right. It's on brand.
Because we finish up there, right? We bring it right into that. Now we're kind of bringing it back to the marriage and talk about the order and, you know, I give them templates of what I've done and haven't done and what's, and now it's pretty open. It used to be pretty structured and consistent. Now it's all over the place, which doesn't bother me, but it's just a matter of another way to integrate the material and bring order back to the, what you want to really accomplish in this wedding ceremony. Let's just not do it to do it. Let's talk about what you want the takeaway to be. How do we want to demonstrate God's love for the church through this marriage ceremony? And that tends to help couples think about it differently rather than just, you get that done, I'll get this done, get your guys to get their tux done. Kind of give them a much broader philosophical, spiritual emphasis.
And what they want to share with those who have come to witness their vows. What do they want to share about themselves as a couple? It's like declaring through their vows, of course, but also this is who we are. This is what we're about. Which scripture are we passionate about and we believe reflects us or that we want to aspire to live in that manner.
Yeah, I asked them, do you want an evangelistic message that helps explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to people maybe for the first time? Or do you want a representation of God as a whole and how this represents the church? And I had one couple choose 1 Corinthians 7, which is a sexual passage. And they wanted to connect that piece. Obviously, there were been pieces of their past and stuff that was kind of known by their community of difficulty in the sexual realm. And I think they chose that to make this about healing and restoration. And they are still happily married. They're probably close to 30 years now.
Did the grandmas kind of blush with that passage?
We talked about it ahead of time. We had them talk to both moms ahead of time. I don't think the dad's cared, but they talked to both moms ahead of time and the head pastor of the church. I wasn't the head pastor of that church. We also shared with him ahead of time to let him know, hey, they've chosen this passage. And I'm by no means going to give weird details.
Right.
But this is a very sexual passage here, and I can't pretend it's not. So that was really cool. It was fun to do, and no one had any issue. It seemed to be well, at least out loud. It seemed to be very well received. So that is the end of that session. And then the homework is the Thomas Kilman conflict test. Mm. That's the only homework, is that forced answer test that starts to reveal our conflict style in negotiation. And you can see now the order of my order. We talk all about order after we come out of love and we come out of family. And now we're going to talk about conflict, because that's what's going to happen when there's disorder.
Right.
Conflict. And then we hit money, time, and sex, which are the most common disorder issues.
Mm-hmm. If you're interested in processing further as you align your mind, body, and spirit, we're here for you.
Head over to loveandlifemedia.com and click on the Work With Us tab. There you can book individual or couples sessions.
We'd love to work with you. Sign up at loveandlifemedia.com.
So based on all the work you've done with singles and how long you were single, does this talk of order in a biblical way, in a functional way, in a male, female, provisional gender way, would that encourage you at 27 or 31? You knew what you were looking for because of the modeling we had. Right. But with the singles you've worked with in particular, do you think this kind of understanding leads to a greater clarity of what they're looking for, what they might want, or what they might most benefit from?
I think you're going to have two different types. You're going to have the women who, like we kind of mentioned, who feel that they have to take charge and take the reins in relationships because they're with passive men and they're frustrated by this, but they don't really see men manning up. That's something that I know you talked about years ago. You were even working with some of the young men you were mentoring at Judson and helping them man up. And that term has become more common now. And I remember I did a post about it a while ago. And one of the men that I'd met, he's been on my podcast before too. He talks about self-love, and I believe he has been divorced for many years. And now he's in a relationship, but he took issue with that. He reached out to me in a friendly way and just said, you know, that can really trigger men to be told to man up, because we feel that women give us mixed messages. We've been told that we are part of, again, the patriarchy. We're told that if we approach women, pursue women, that women freak out about that. So he really, that bothered him. But again, it speaks to what we talked about a moment ago, I think, that we lack order in our culture because of the feminist movement. And that has made everything, the ground has shifted beneath all of us. And now people don't fully know their roles. Now, do I think it's great that we women can do things that they couldn't do before? Yes. But I think also many women pursue these careers and things, and that's great. But sometimes they do some of this because they don't have faith and trust that a man would be there for them to support them. So there's some women.
And sometimes for very good reasons, they've been hurt so badly by men that. Yeah, the predisposition. You and I totally respect and understand
that. So I think there's a lot of women who would bristle to this unless they had the opportunity to sit with it for a moment and think about really what they would want. If best case scenario, would they want this where a man's like, I got this, I'm in charge, in quotes, but also, of course, we're going to lean into your skill set and strengths, and we're going to give you order in the household, in our marriage. Order, meaning in this case, also power, to your point, in these realms, these domains. So I think there's women who would bristle, but if we talked a little bit more in depth, which I'm hoping this conversation is doing, that someone who maybe right off the bat be like, power, order, I know that's going to be, these guys are Christian, this is going to be about men running the house, and dismiss us without going deeper with us. So I think there, and then I do think that there are other women who, again, and you know my dating history, obviously there was times when I dated more passive men and it wasn't ideal. I had I had love for these men, but I didn't love that quality of them. But then again, I'd been told too, well, Karen, at this point, you're so independent and you're so opinionated, you probably intimidate all these guys. So I'd probably stepped into this thought of, well, I mean, are there guys out there who will take charge and take the lead? And then I met Dan, and it was so refreshing to have more of those, very much like dad, like take charge, driven, and pursued me, which was so refreshing. Like, he's like, I know what I want, and it's you. And of course, again, having that dynamic and our witnessing that in our parents' marriage, that didn't threaten me. I wasn't turned off by that. I was actually turned on and really pleasantly surprised that that dynamic was still available to me.
Amen to that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think the disorder in cultural, sociological, community-based movements, again, the students I'm teaching, Karen, are more hungry and open to these kind of teachings than you might think, and actually feel encouraged by it. And my Latina students are used to strong, masculine, patriarchal systems. Sure. And so when I'm teaching how that looks in the Bible and how it applies in my counseling work, they often have the framework that makes sense to them. It's just then, how does that look like? And can Dad have that power and that order and that ruling and do it loving and gracious and kind as much as he has to lay the law at the same time? And that's where there's sometimes a disconnect.
Well, it's tricky because all these roles, I do believe, are God ordained, but then we've got the fallen world and we've got fallen humanity. Mm-hmm. And so whereas a man might say, yeah, I'm the head, and then start to be abusive and start to be domineering instead of leading with love and service. And
amen to
that's
that.
Just this fallen world again.
Yeah. Another podcast idea for Tim to write down.
Tim, please.
What does true masculinity look like? And I know that's more my domain to lead, but I think you'd have great insight and questions and movements.
Oh yeah, I got plenty to say on that. Don't you worry.
Absolutely. All right, let me pray us out then on this order number three episode here, our number three in the order of the sessions. Lord, you did create order. Even in the way creation took place, there was great order and symmetry and systemic movements. And you also did that, Lord, in marriage and with a husband and wife. And we just pray, Lord, for all those who are considering marriage or looking forward to marriage or preparing for marriage or are married or divorced or separated, that this teaching, Lord, and understanding of your word and our experiential applications would be a benefit and an encouragement. And if that needs to be solidified, we celebrate it. If it needs to be worked on, we champion it. And if, Lord, it seems too far away to even imagine, we ask for your inspirational and guidance, Lord, to direct them in a path that moves towards what is biblical and functional and authentic love relationship. So we do thank you for order, Lord. We need it. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to use our gifts and talents and abilities in powerful ways, and pray that when it's in a romantic relationship, we can do that in mutual surrender to each other under the banner of your love and your order. Amen.
Amen.
Love and Life is produced by Tim May and host and executive producer, Dr. Karen Anderson-Abril.